The following is a class given by His Holiness Jayapataka Swami on June 16, 1987 in New Orleans, Louisiana. The class begins with a reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 2nd Canto, Chapter 2, Text 8.
Swadehantarhidayavakase Pradesha matram purushang vasantam Chaturbhujang kanjaratanga sangha Gadadharam dharanaya smaranti Hare Krishna. Kechit others. Swadeha anta. Within the body. Hidaya avakashe. In the region of the heart. Pradesha. Matram, measuring only 8 inches. Purusham, the personality of Godhead. Vasantam, residing. Chatubhujam, with 4 hands. Kanja, lotus. Rataanga, the wheel of a chariot. Sangha, coin shell. Gadadharam, and with a club in the hand. Dharanaya, conceiving in that way. Smaranti, do meditate upon him. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. Others conceive of the personality of Godhead residing within the body in the region of the heart and measuring only 8 inches with 4 hands carrying a lotus, a wheel, a chariot, a wheel of a chariot, a conch shell, and a club respectively. Purport, the all-pervading personality of Godhead resides as Paramatma in the heart of each and every living entity. The measurement of the localized personality of Godhead is estimated to expand from the ring finger to the end of the thumb, more or less 8 inches. The form of the Lord described in this verse with the description of different symbols, beginning from the lower right hand up and down to the lower right left hand with lotus, wheel of a chariot, conch shell, and club respectively, is called Janardhana, or the plenary portion of the Lord who controls the general mass. There are many other forms of the Lord with varied situations of the symbol of lotus, conch shell, etc. And they are differently known as Purushottama, Achyuta, Narasimha, Trivikrama, Rishikesha, Keshava, Madhava, Aniruddha, Pradyumna, Sankarsana, Sridhara, Vasudeva, Damodara, Janardhana, Narayana, Hari, Padmanabha, Vamana, Madhusudhana, Govinda, Krishna, Vishnumurti, Adhokshaja, and Upendra. These 24 forms of the localized personality of Godhead are worshipped in different parts of the planetary system. And in each system there is an incarnation of the Lord having a different Vaikuntha planet in the spiritual sky, which is called the Parampara, the Parabhyoma, excuse me. There are many other hundreds and scores of different forms of the Lord And each and every one of them has a particular planet in the spiritual sky, of which this material sky is only a fragmental offshoot. The Lord exists as Purusha, or the male enjoyer, although there is no comparing him to any male form in the material world. But all such forms are Advaita, non-different from one another, and each of them is eternally young. The young Lord with four hands is nicely decorated as described above. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta Swami purport of text 8, chapter 2, canto 2 of the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the matter of the Lord in the heart. So, in previous verses, it was discussed about the gross materialists who take to temporary names, as well as about rendering service unto the Supreme Super Soul situated in one's heart, because He's the Almighty Personality of Godhead, eternal and unlimited. He is the ultimate goal of life, and by worshipping Him, one can end the cause of the conditioned state of existence. So, to this verse, there's a description, the beginning of a description of the Super Soul in the heart. The Lord, we have heard many times that God is in everyone's heart. This is described in the Vedas very clearly. Within the region of the heart, the Lord is present in His Super Soul expansion. The one Lord, who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the original person, who resides eternally in His spiritual abode, who may sometimes also descend in the material world to display His pastimes to the public, to the people in this world, to attract them to go back to the spiritual sky. He also expands Himself as the Super Soul, situated in everyone's heart. As many living entities as there are, as many atoms as exist, and each and every one of them, the Super Soul is present. The Super Soul is not visible to ordinary material vision because He is not material. He is completely spiritual. Satchidananda, He is not different from Krishna. Simply, He is the form of Krishna who is fulfilling this particular function of being present with the living entity. The Lord in the heart accompanies a living entity even from birth to birth. After this body is finished and again we enter into a new birth, Super Soul is also present. His 8 inches size, as mentioned in this verse, is a proportional to one's body. It's basically the measurement from here to the tip of the thumb, which is more or less 8 inches, depending on size of one's body, size of one's hand, the proportion may change. So, in comparison, the individual soul is 1/10,000th the tip of a hair, a very infinitesimal part. Sometimes the individual soul, when it becomes God-realized, when he becomes God-realized, realizes the Super Soul in the heart, he mistakes that he is that Super Soul. He's actually seeing the Super Soul, he's a very small, infinitesimal, fragmented part. When he sees the Super Soul, he thinks, I'm seeing myself. This is who I am. I'm God. You see, actually, he's seeing the form of God. in the heart. But he is the small particle next to the small part of God next to the super soul. So in this way, sometimes even Paramatma realized yogis, they fall down again from their exalted position by mistaking themselves to be God. They start to demonstrate some mystic power, and then in the end, they become entangled again. So, but by devotional service, if one is able to realize the super soul, then there is not this danger, because by the force of devotional service, one can continue in performing the, in remaining in the proper service attitude. If you're in a service attitude when you realize Krishna, you won't think you're Krishna. For instance, Lord Rama offered Hanuman the blessing. You can have whatever benediction you want. I'll give you liberation. You can merge into the Brahma Jyoti. But Hanuman, he refused. He said that, my dear Lord Ram, I don't want anything which will come in between my relationship with you. You are my eternal master, I am your eternal servant. The devotee rejects liberation without devotional service, even if Krishna himself offers it. The devotee simply wants to remain engaged in the devotional service of the Lord. And this way the devotee is protected from the illusion that he has become God. No individual soul can ever become God. God is God, Krishna is Krishna, individual soul is individual soul. We can become totally harmonious to the Lord's will. One can be empowered to be a controller of a planet, of a constellation, of a universe. But that does not mean that one is God. There's only one Supreme Lord, one Supreme Personality of Godhead. He expands himself into unlimited forms, one in every heart of every living entity. But it's the same person. The difference between one form of the Lord and another form of the Lord is simply the nature of their activities, their qualities, and their attitude. This has been very elaborately explained, how many different types of expansions there are of the personality of Godhead. In a synopsis form of the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, and a more expanded form in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. That just as here in this verse we read the 24 different forms of Vishnu, according to the different placement of their hands, of the weapons that they're holding. Because all the Vishnu forms look very similar, so one can tell one from another. They hold their weapons in a different order. Just like in America, you want to know one place from another, they have a zip code. In the spiritual world, how do you know when Narayan appears before you? Is it Narayana or is it Janardana? Or is it Trivikrama or Rishikesha or Sridhara? Which form of Narayan? Narayana, so many Vaikuntha lokas. How will you know which Vaikuntha loka you have reached? That you can know because they hold their arms in a different order. So this is the way of knowing. If someone says that you see the Lord in the heart carrying four hands carrying lotus, wheel, quancha, and club, then you can find out. There's a description how what's each position, each form of Vishnu carries the weapon. You can know that is Janardana. Maybe Shankha, Chakra, Gada, Padma. Maybe the position of Lord Nrsimha. Like that, each form has got its own particular order. So, For those who know this science, then they can know that which form of the Lord. Now, Janardana is described as Prabhupada once explained that Janardana, he rewards his devotees and he punishes the miscreants. That is the particular nature of Janardana. Like Nrsimhadev, he's very absorbed in saving his devotee and destroying the demon. But Janardana is half rewarding the devotee and half punishing the miscreant. Of course, all the forms of the Lord are merciful for the devotees. But there are different forms and they have different attitudes and activities. The Govinda and Krishna mentioned here are not the original Govinda and Krishna in Golok Vrindavan. These are Narayana or Vishnu forms of Govinda Krishna. They also have the name Govinda and Krishna. Another interesting point is in the previous verse how it says, do not chant asatim nama. But the materialist, rather, those who don't have any transcendental thoughts, you see, they adopt non-permanent names. Now, of course, in the purport, Prabhupada refers to worshipping demigods. Demigods can only give temporary benediction. You can worship, in fact, in India, sometimes there's pujas on a particular day in the year. Once a day, they may worship Sitala to be protected from smallpox. And all kind of poxes. Then there's another form for snake bite. And there's another form, say, like if you worship Lord Shiva, you can get a good husband. If you worship Uma, you can get a good wife. So that's a continual. You can also worship Shiva for mystic for other things as well. You worship Ganesh. Every time they start something, they worship Ganesh because he destroys the obstacles in the path. Like this. So there's so many different demigods which are being worshipped, but each of them are giving some temporary blessing. So sometimes we hear about the demigods and we think, well, this is really, in one sense, not so intelligent, because they're worshipping these demigods who are giving temporary benediction. They could be worshipping Krishna, who gives eternal blessing. But I was just, in perspective, thinking here in the material world, talk about asatim nama, temporary names. What to speak of, at least they're worshipping someone who's, say, a temporary, very powerful, like Shiva, Ganesh, Durga, so on. Here in the Western world, in the modern material world, we worship asatim namas, temporary names, like Elvis Presley, people who are no longer even here, who already left their body. No one knows what their next birth was, not to mention, I don't want any. So many names are there. Singers, cinema artists, politicians, writers. It came that they have some temporary fame because of newspaper articles, because of some position. So even the previous leader in the American House of Representatives, Tip O'Neill, they've named a lounge after him in Washington. He went to the lounge and the person at the gate asked, what's your name? To check whether he could go in or not. You know that. So what is the meaning of the so-called fame or anything, you see? They name something after you, the very person at the gate won't remember who you are. So, but people are so absorbed in these asat nama, they're worshipping those names. Relatively to that, it's more intelligent to worship the demigods. That's why Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, those who worship the demigods generally are in the mode of goodness. Those who worship men are in the mode of passion. Those who worship ghosts and demons and other such things, they're in the mode of ignorance. But those who worship the Supreme Person, they're in the transcendental. Sudha-sattva, pure goodness. So actually, Krishna consciousness is meant not to waste time either with tamasic, rajasic, or sattvic things. Neither with ghosts and hobgoblins, Satan worship and so on. Neither with worshipping some temporary man, whether he's a Marx or Lenin, or whether he's a pretzel, or a this one, or that, or anyone. No, simply worship of human being. Neither to worship the demigods, who are powerful controllers in the material world, at least not as independent controllers. We may see them, we may see anyone, see their good qualities, but in the understanding that those good qualities have come from Krishna, they have come from the Supreme. So then, we do concentrate on worshipping Krishna. Ishwaraha paramaha krishnaha satchidananda vigraha anadi adi govinda sarvakarana karanam. So we ask people, please chant the holy name. Please chant the name of the Lord. Chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Someone may say, I don't have time to chant the name. But actually we get on, everyone is chanting names. Everything, book, this is a book, it's a temporary name. Everything has got a name. So every temporary thing is identified by a particular name. So all day long, we're chanting names, whether personal names like Mary, Bill, Pradeep, and so on, or whether some name of an object, like books, tables, chairs, things, or whether a name of activities, like baseball, football, work, or of concepts, communism, idealism, capitalism, socialism. So many names. We're all day long chanting temporary names. So we're just saying that within that deluge of temporary names, why not chant for some time every day eternal names? Satnam. Chant the eternal name of the Lord. In this way one can become situated in a transcendental life. So someone said, I have no time to chant. Everyone is chanting. It's simply a question what they're chanting. We're saying chant the name. There's so many names. You can chant 24 names. Purushottam, Achyuta, Narasingha, Trivikram, Rishikesha, Kesha, Madhava, Niruddha, Padumna, Sankarsana, Sridhara, Vasudeva, Damodara, Janardhana, Narayana, Hari, Padmanava, Vamana, Madhusudana, Govinda, Krishna, Vishnu, Murti, Adhokshaja, Upendra. But if you chant 1,000 names of Vishnu, that is equal to chanting one name of Ram. Akarama nama tula vis, sahasra nama tula vis, akarama nama varadade. To chant 1,000 names of Vishnu is equal to chanting one name, Ram. Raghupati Raghava Rajo Ram, Patita Pavana Sita Ram, Sri Ram Jai Ram Jai Jai Ram, Sri Ram Jai Ram Jai Jai Ram. This is confirmed also in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. When Lord Chaitanya visited South India, he met one Brahmana who was always chanting the name of Ram. When he went somewhere, he came back, he found that person was chanting the name Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. He said, why is it you were chanting Ram before and now you're chanting Krishna? He said, all along from the Shastra, I also knew this secret, that to chant the name of Rama is 1,000 times more than the name of Vishnu. But I also knew to chant the name of Krishna is 3,000 times more powerful than the name of Vishnu. I'd never chant the name of Krishna. Somehow, Even I tried, but I found myself naturally attracted to chanting the name of Rama. But by your association, when you came, I was able to chant spontaneously the name of Krishna. So now, I'm chanting the name Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So chanting the names of Krishna are the most effective means. We're chanting anyway names, temporary names of various type. Why not chant some spiritual name? If one doesn't have the faith in the name of Vedic names, Sanskrit names of God, they can chant whichever authorized name of God they have faith in their language that they speak. The Sanskrit names are sometimes people say, why are you giving us a foreign culture? Why can't we chant the name of God in English? Of course, I don't know exactly what the name of God is in English. Harry, Bill. You could chant the name Harry. Hare Krishna. But the point is, what is English? What is any language? Languages have developed over the years. Originally, we find English comes from a mixture of Latin, of Germanic influences, and you trace those further back, and eventually you come to Sanskrit. Actually, Sanskrit is not a foreign name. Just even 50 years ago or less, maybe 10 or 15 years ago, all the Roman Catholic services were done in, the masses were done in Latin. Still, in some places, they're performed in Latin on certain occasions. So, Latin has come only from Sanskrit. The Roman Catholics never thought that Latin was totally, certainly wasn't irreligious to chant the Mass in Latin. People wanted to know what it meant. So they chanted it now in vernacular. But if Latin is not foreign to the culture totally, why should Sanskrit be considered last? Sanskrit is definitely, without any doubt, the mother of Latin. So simply we've taken it back to the original language. Now also Sanskrit, in our Krishna conscious movement, we give a basic instruction on what is the meaning of Sanskrit words. And this also, for a worldwide movement, is far more practical to chant the original names in Sanskrit, because we can chant those names all over the world, whether you have a Chinese and a Russian and an American and a South American, everyone together, they can all chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. If they were all to chant simultaneously the meaning All Attractive Lord, Reservoir of All Pleasure, you know, in their different respective languages, it would be very complicated. So, also these names are names which don't have any don't have any temporary meanings included within them. There's no ambiguity in Sanskrit. So, in this way, there are many reasons names have been glorified. We know their potency. If we start to chant other names of God, they may fit within a Vishnu category instead of a Krishna category. Then it'll only be 1/3,000th the potency. Generally, we speak of the Supreme Lord in the West as being the creator of the universe. Even some offshoots of Christianity, like the Mormons, they say that the Supreme Lord is the progenitor in a universe, and that there may be many Supreme Lords, each one per universe. So in this way, they've come up with a concept which resembles the Vedic concept of Lord Brahma, who is the progenitor, the original progenitor in each universe, who is directly given birth by Vishnu, by God, the original Supreme Lord, and then he is the only visible controller in the universe, who creates the progeny throughout the entire universe. So like they should get various concepts when someone says God. Who do they mean? God means controller, or it means creator. Or in some cases they mean the Supreme Lord. The Supreme Lord of what? Of the planet? Of the universe? Of what? You see. So if one's very clear about their terminology, then there's no problem. The Prabhupada, Bhaktivedanta Swami, when he translated from Sanskrit to English, he was very careful that the words would not be ambiguous. Therefore, some places he would use what people may even criticize as being more verbose. He would use more words. But actually, there's no reason to criticize, because by doing that, he has made the subject very clear. Instead of saying just God, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the all-pervading personality of Godhead resides as Paramatma in the heart of each and every living entity. By presenting this subject matter very clearly, it becomes easier to assimilate, to understand what is the basic concept. We have, therefore, within this English language, people who even have various concepts of the meaning of God. You can get a variety of ideas. What is God? God is light, God is love, God is person. So in the Vedas, there's very clear differentiation. There's Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. There's the Supreme Absolute Truth in these different features. The Supreme Lord has these different aspects. One of all-pervasive energy, one of localized, all-pervading personality of Godhead, the super soul in the heart, and the original personality, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, from which everything else is coming. Bhagavan. So, Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan. These three aspects have been very clearly explained in the Vedas. So there is no confusion if one knows this science, if one goes deep into it, but it is a science and one has to study it from the authorized previous scientists of this transcendental science. Therefore, the system of Guru Parampara is there, from one spiritual master to the disciple and so on. The message has been handed down. So here, we're discussing about spiritual planets, Vaikuntha planets in the spiritual sky, about the Parabhyoma, which is the spiritual sky, and that there are hundreds and scores of different forms of the Lord. Each one of those forms has his own particular planet in the spiritual sky. So much information given about not only this world, but about the world that lies beyond this world, that although the Lord is a person, he appears as a male enjoyer, you can't compare him with a male form in the material world. Prabhupada said all such forms of Krishna are Advaita, non-different from one another, and each of them is eternally young. The young Lord with four hands is nicely decorated as described below. Then the next verse it gives some descriptions of the Lord. His mouth expresses his happiness, his eyes spread like the petals of a lotus, and his garments, yellowish like the saffron of a Kadamba flower, are bedecked with valuable jewels. His ornaments are all made of gold set with jewels, and he wears a glowing headdress and earrings. His lotus feet are placed over the whorls of the lotus-like hearts of great mystics. On his chest is the Kastuba jewel, engraved with a beautiful calf. And there are other jewels on his shoulders. His complete torso is garlanded with fresh flowers. He is well decorated with an ornamental wreath about his waist, and rings studded with valuable jewels on his fingers, his leglets, his bangles, his oiled hair, curling with a bluish tint, and his beautiful smiling face are all very pleasing. The Lord's magnanimous pastime, it goes on. So Prabhupada explains in the purport to text 10, that the ornaments, flowers, clothing, and all other decorations on the transcendental body of the personality of Godhead are identical with the body of the Lord. None of them are made of material ingredients, Otherwise, there would be no chance of their decorating the body of the Lord. As such, in the Parabhyoma, spiritual varieties are all distinguished from the material variegatedness. In other words, when the Lord's form appears to be gold with jewels, that is original spiritual gold. Gold here is a imitation. Just like you can get imitation gold. Well, compared to the spiritual, everything there is spiritual, but to create a replica of that, so here, or a similar kind of artificial copy of that, here in the material world we have golds and jewels, gold, various types, various carats, jewels, which are also most valuable, but the particular ornaments worn by the Lord are all transcendental. In conclusion, Prabhupada says here in another purport, for verse 11, that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the most beautiful person amongst all others, and Srila Sukadeva Goswami describes every part of his transcendental beauty, one after another, in order to teach the impersonalist that the personality of Godhead is not an imagination by the devotee for facility of worship, but is the Supreme Person in fact and figure. The impersonalist feature of the Absolute Truth is but his radiation, as the sun rays are but radiations from the sun. So, these descriptions are being made by a self-realized soul, someone who's actually seen the Lord, or who has heard from those who have seen the Lord. It's not just some imagination for concentrating one's attention. It's actually the form of the Lord. So when we do our devotional service, Krishna is there to help us. If we desire to go to Krishna, if we desire to surrender to Krishna, He'll give us intelligence how to surrender to Him, how to serve Him. If we desire to forget Krishna, because He's in our heart as the Super Soul, He may give us intelligence how to forget Him. Our suffering or enjoying, although awarded by the Supreme Lord, are only due to our own desires and our own activities. Therefore, He cannot be held responsible. We have to hold our own self responsible, our own selves responsible for whatever we do, whatever we suffer in this material world. So if we develop this desire to go back to Krishna, and then if we help others to go to Krishna, we do devotional service to Krishna, He also appreciates that. He reciprocates and He brings us back to Him very quickly. So it's very important. It's the most important thing is to cultivate and develop that desire to serve and return to Krishna. And this way He gives us the intelligence to come to Him. Deshan satada juktanam Bhajatam priti purvakam dadami buddhi jogantam yanu mamu payanti te. I give the intelligence by which the devotee can come to me. We have to make satata juktanam, always absorbed in Krishna consciousness. The process of bhakti yoga means 24 hours a day, we are to be engaged in devotional service and serving Krishna. And then we are brought back to Krishna. So the Prabhu, my dear master, my dear God brother, my dear spiritual master, I have done so much service. 12 hours a day I do service. Only the other 12 hours a day I am in Maya. Or even I do 22 hours service. It's only 2 hours a day I go for a little drink. Or a little Maya, little this, little that. Actually, just like in the Old Testament, they were saying that the Lord is the jealous God or something like that. There it's all very allegorical. But The point is that to go back to the spiritual world, we need to remain always engaged. Engagement is very attractive. It's very nice. Serving Krishna is the most exciting experience. But we have to remain in service. Whether we're resting so we can gain our strength to do more service. We're eating the Krishna prasadam, so we can continue doing our everything, even those things which may be normally considered somewhat gratifying to the senses. Procreation, eating, sleeping, even defending. All these things can be used in Krishna's service in a proper way under the guidance of the scriptures, the guidance of the spiritual master. It's not a question if the president comes up to the devotee and asks what you're doing. The Prabhu, I'm an older devotee. I don't need anyone to tell me or find out what I'm doing. No, it's a question that's a very important service. If anyone helps us to remain fully engaged, that's the only method by which Krishna will bring us to Him very quickly. So one person's or two persons or several persons' service may be to see that we are remaining in service. Just as Maya is also a servant, her service is to try to take us away from serving Krishna. She's always there ready to offer you an alternative. So similarly, some devotees are there, senior Vaishnavas, who have been given the service to see that all the devotees are provided with adequate service. Ultimately, no one can be forced to do any service. Service means voluntary, seva. In Sanskrit, there are two words for service. One is called seva, and the other one is called like dasatva. That too. Seva means like voluntary service, service offered with love, service that's kind of voluntary. Then the other type of service is more like an employment, like doing a service, but not with some remuneration. Just like in the West is maybe one word, English, but you say you call it like an employment more. There's like service and service meaning that what is your like employment where you're getting some remuneration, and seva, which is service offered as a voluntary offering. We put ourselves in Krishna's hands. We pray to Krishna, Krishna, please make me be your devotee. Make me think of you. Because by my insignificant intelligence, I may become bewildered and think of something else. So similar, we request and we want the Vaishnavas to help us to keep engaged in Krishna's service. We appreciate that. That is the proper attitude. Not that we resent it if someone comes and sees that we're being properly engaged. Rather, we appreciate that. We relish that someone is actually helping us and concerned about our spiritual protection and spiritual advancement. So, of course, through all the services, so that we continue to see whatever we're doing with a proper perspective, we chant the Satnam, the spiritual Nam, the spiritual names of the Lord, which keeps our consciousness properly directed. And we avoid unnecessarily chanting the Asatim Nama, or the temporary names, which do not have any spiritual potency unless those temporary names are used in Krishna's service. If we can use those names in Krishna's service, well then that's all right. Hare Krishna. Any questions? He had his hand up first.
For the thousand different, there are unlimited forms of Vishnu, and for each one there is a different nature of weapons and decoration of the body, and the decoration of the body distinguishing each one.
Well, there's only the limit to how many combinations of four there are. If you have four hands, you have four weapons. But there are other forms also, like Baraha, form of a boar, Kurma, the form of a tortoise. He appears in different species also.
Those are
also. I said, not when he appeared as the Baraha, as the boar. It's not like the ordinary pig you see running in the street or something. One shouldn't make that mistake. He was a boar, first of all, was it Brahma? Sneezed, and a little speck came out of his nose. Something we may have all experienced. But then all of us, they looked, and it was a little tiny baby pig, boar. Like about as big as a little speck. And then it gradually started growing and growing and growing right in front of his eyes. It became like 1 inch, 2 inches, 3 inches, and then 4 inches. Kind of the reverse of the incredible shrinking man. I got these ideas from the Vedas originally. Is the reverse. It came from the small, bigger and bigger and bigger. Finally, it was, you know, three feet and 5 meter, you know, bigger, and then his eyes get kept bigger and bigger until it became the huge form, which was so big that it could lift an entire planet. And then it went into outer space, and it was going around in the space, and all the sages, and they were amazed to see that this, and it was giving effulgence like suns. So then the sages were offering and chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. At the unlimited potency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he could appear in any form. In this, he just appeared as a boar. But a huge boar, universal kind of boar, with he running, and sometimes he would shake his back and shake off like perspiration on the all the great devotees and sages who were, and they were bathing in that like nectar. So this was his pastime, like his play. If he wants, he can appear in any form. But when he appears, it's not an ordinary form. He does things that no one could do. The only similarity is in the form, in the basic silhouette. Apart from that, his form is totally transcendental. But because he was coming for the purpose of lifting up the earth, which had fallen from its orbit at that time, according to the ancient history of the universe, one time the earth fell from its orbit because people were draining out so much subterranean matter from the earth that the basic equilibrium which keeps the planets in orbit was destroyed. We know that in the center of this earth there's a fire in the middle. Sometime it comes out through the volcanoes. So according to the Vedas, in Sanskrit codes written 5,000 years and more ago, that there's a balance of subterranean matter which keeps that fire going. And if that fire goes out in the center of the planet loses its ability to float in space. So right now we're draining, you know, with there's no tomorrow. Just take out all the oil and everything. We don't think that, you know, we're never thinking that maybe in the total ecological balance that we have on this planet, that maybe there's a reason for that oil to be there. That somewhere down the line, by taking it out, we might be causing some trouble. Think about that, right? That never occurred to anybody. But in the Vedas it said that there were demons who were draining out fuel from the center of the earth thousands of, you know, millions of years before, and the earth fell from its orbit. So then Krishna came in the form of boar and lifted it back up and corrected the imbalance. But in that contrast, now we're draining out so much petroleum, which took millions of years to produce. Somewhere down the line, that normally goes down now, that would be the fuel for keeping the heat going in the center of the earth. Who knows what problems it's going to create in the future? We're worrying about the ecology that some bird's going to become extinct, the last condor, the last, yellow-breasted, blue-eyed pigeon or whatever. But we don't worry about the ecological balance of the whole planet by draining out, going 5,000 feet into the earth and more, and draining out the petrol. But what imbalance that's going to create for the planet in the future. Very short-sighted goals. Without knowing even what makes this planet exist or function, we just go on trying to exploit it for some temporary sense gratification. So when things mess up in the universe, then sometimes in the past, people were religious enough that they could actually approach through various procedures to the Supreme Lord to correct the things. We are far, the modern society is far away from that position now, but by chanting Hare Krishna, one can again communicate, by chanting the names of God, one can communicate with the Lord and eventually be able to establish direct personal communication in a very reciprocal, face-to-face manner. Yes? I couldn't hear that last point. Well, Mother Yasoda was a ball of nerves. She was always in anxiety. But her anxiety was out of love. She was anxious for cooking Krishna's milk, for feeding Krishna. What is Krishna doing now? The impersonalists, they think that the perfection of life is to be peaceful, to be very calm. That is in the mode of goodness. The transcendental life is beyond goodness. That's where all opposites can become. All opposites meet and they become harmonious or congruous. So a person can be in anxiety externally, at the same time be completely internally stable and peaceful. If you told Mother Yasoda that you're always in anxiety over your son, he's stealing butter and he's doing this, and he's such a terror going throughout the whole, sometimes he's running out and feeding the butter to the monkeys, and he's going out and all these demons are attacking him and everything. You're always in anxiety about your son. So, wouldn't it be better, not to have Krishna as a son or something like that? It's totally it's inconceivable. Why is Mother Yasoda in anxiety about her son? Because she loves Krishna. So in her, if someone says, well, Mother Yasoda is in anxiety, sure she's in anxiety. But her anxiety means she's in constant ecstasy. She's in samadhi. She's fixed in meditation on Krishna. Prabhupada was in anxiety for preaching Krishna consciousness. Sometimes he would express to us the extreme pressure he felt in trying to manage and expand a worldwide movement for spreading God consciousness. But if you would offer another alternative, he would never accept. And if he says he's satisfied, he's completely satisfied. So that in Krishna consciousness, you can be in anxiety and be totally satisfied. In the material world, people do anything to become free from anxiety. Take intoxication, They can do anything to be free of anxiety. So they think that spiritual life means that everything should be peaceful and calm. But spiritual life we call Vaikuntha, no anxiety. But that means no material anxiety. It's not an anxiety to be concerned to serve Krishna. It's not a suffering. It's a concern. It's a meditation. It's an expression. In love, there's going to be anxiety. There's going to be concern. There's going to be that's part of it. But when one is in that position of spiritual love, that's totally satisfying. That concern to do something properly for Krishna, and then when Krishna is accepting that service, because service is already not different from Krishna. I can personally say the most blissful moments, the most profound experiences, the most profound ecstasies that I have experienced was at the peak of anxiety for doing something for Prabhupada and Krishna. Think of the anxiety that Hanuman was in when he was sent to get when Lakshman was there. I mean, the whole Krishna Leelas are meant like that. The devotees are put into so many spiritual anxieties. And then they become more and more intimately connected with Krishna. It's a completely inconceivable for the impersonalist or for the materialist to understand what is devotional service. It's an entirely different realm. But they can gradually experience, because in the devotee's anxiety, and you can call it as an anxiety, in their concern and their anxiety to serve Krishna, they're also experiencing, and they're it's obvious that it's a totally different, even to hear about it, it's purifying, it's very satisfying. When you hear Hanuman, he was sent to get the medicine to save Lakshman. Lakshman is in a coma, being struck by a poison arrow. There's only one antidote, and that has to be brought before the sunrise. They say this particular herb is available on this mountain. And it looks like this. You go there. He goes to the mountain. It's like a huge mountain filled with a jungle all over the whole mountain. I mean, there's millions of plants there. Which, he's not an herbologist or something, whatever you call it. He's not a biologist. He doesn't know which plant. He couldn't remember exactly. I mean, this is like the whole mountain is covered with plants. What if he brings the wrong one? Think his anxiety at that time. Sun is about to rise in just a short time. Lakshman's in a coma. He's been given the service to bring the plant. Well, he picks up the whole mountain and brings it to Ram. Hanuman ki jai! Right? So he's glorified for that. What if he would have gone there and said, well, but they gave me a service. How he can figure out what plant? I'm going to go back and tell the peace of my mind. Right? Prabhu, you didn't tell me... It was too difficult. So many plants were there. How could you expect me? Right? Then the whole Ramayana would have had to be rewritten. Because someone was, conditional, this, that. Because Hanuman's desire, what is anxiety? It's a desire to do something. And when you're in the act of doing it, you're so absorbed in trying to do it that you can call that as an anxiety. So in the material world, because people are so anxious to get some form of sense gratification, which even when they get it, they're still not satisfied. So then there's just a difference of one frustration to another. Rather hankering, fearing, and lamentation. But in spiritual, like externally, in Krishna consciousness, similar activities may be there, but throughout the entire activity, one is completely satisfied because the connection with Krishna, when one is so concerned about doing his service for Krishna that it takes the height of anxiety, that actually a person is so concerned with serving Krishna and his devotee, that the actually it appears that the person is anxious to serve Krishna. That is considered very advanced. Like normally, you can barely get someone even to go to church or the mosque or the temple, just even to pray, God, please give me some material benediction. Even though you can't get people to do that. And then maybe you can get someone to pray that, please give me salvation. I'm fed up with the material world. But to someone, the other end of the sphere, you're talking the difference between dark night and the bright day. The person is so much involved with God, with Krishna, that he's anxious to serve God. His anxiety is how to please the Lord. People don't even think how God will give them pleasure nowadays. What's the need of God? I can just get a job and work it out. Or at most they pray, God, please end it all. I'm fed up. And maybe sometime, you know, that's about, and then someone might sometime just sing a prayer to God for a few moments. And but to be so absorbed in God conscious that you're anxious, you're involved so intimately, that your relation is so personal, that you're actually experiencing what appears to be anxiety to give him pleasure, to satisfy his desire. That is a symptom of love for God. And in that anxiety to please Krishna, one can experience these higher realms of devotional ecstasy, higher realms of devotional service. It says the nectar of devotion, the devotee is so concerned with trying to please Krishna. Just like Daruka was one time fanning Krishna, he was feeling ecstasy. But he even became angry at the ecstasy. His eyes were filled with tears. He couldn't see Krishna. How could he fan properly? Might hit him with the fan. His body was shaking. He couldn't hold his hand. As he was going in deeper anxiety how to serve and fan Krishna properly, he was feeling more ecstasy of love for Krishna. It was making it harder to fan. And then he was getting in more anxiety, having enough, and then he was getting more ecstasy. You see, sometimes a devotee who's maybe more advanced in devotional service may be accused of being passionate. Passion to serve Krishna and passion to enjoy the senses is totally different. Prabhupada, at the age of 70, traveling 14 times around the world, getting up at 1 in the morning and writing all night, giving a morning class, going for such a vigorous walk that people couldn't keep up hardly to his pace, coming back and answering letters from all over the world, and then again translating in the afternoon or speaking to more people and having interviews. You could say that was very passionate. Especially considering a person of the age over 70. But from the Vedas, from the science of devotion, we can understand it was totally transcendental. It wasn't passionate, it was transcendental. Narada Muni only stays one day for place for a few minutes. He's always on the move. It's a question of what one reference point is. So there are those very calm and peaceful devotees. Those are devotees who are in the mode of neutrality, santa rasa. Like the birds and the grass in Vrindavan. They just sit there and wait for Krishna to come and use them. But those devotees who are in the mode of service, they're always active to please Krishna. And they're concerned. They're very concerned that Krishna is being properly served. And that intensity grows as it goes into Sakya, Vatsali, and Madhurya Rasa, the different from service to friendship to parental and to conjugal. Talk about anxiety. Radharani would be in such anxiety in her love for Krishna that sometimes she would go into Mahabhav, which we mean that you can't even begin to describe what Mahabhav is. Mahabhav was so intense that when she would fall into Mahabhav and faint on the ground in love for Krishna, Krishna himself, wherever he was, he would become stunned and he would fall unconscious. And the whole universe would stop. Everything would stop. Only person who would be awake would be Balaram, because Krishna had given his existential potency to Balaram. So when Krishna goes in ecstasy, he gave so he doesn't have to worry about whether the universe is going on or not. He gave it over to Balaram as his first expansion, and he can just be absorbed in his pastimes. When he gets in that ecstasy that he falls unconscious, everyone falls unconscious because everyone's part of Krishna. The only person who's not unconscious at that time, the only fall-safe or whatever is the contingency plan, Balaram is there. In charge of chit-shakti, in charge of chit aspect, then he has to figure how to get Krishna back to his consciousness, how to get everything moving again. Once Krishna comes conscious, everything will move. But you think what the intensity of anxiety Radharani is feeling. But we don't use the anxiety. What is anxiety? We have, it's a question of intensity of love. So we make a differentiation that anxiety and love of Krishna, that is not a negative thing. Anxiety over whether you're going to get raided by the IRS for cheating on your income tax, or anxiety over so many other things, that's another thing. So in devotees, those who are anxious to serve Krishna, that's a sign of their maturity. If it's properly situated, if they're actually properly, if they're chanting and they're properly situated in devotional service,